before the time gets away from us. So here, you know, there's some verses in Scripture that are well known, even among non-Christian, even among unchurched people. There are some verses. You know, for example, anybody who's been to very many funerals has probably heard the 23rd Psalm, and could probably at least give the first verse. You know, the Lord is my shepherd; I shall not. Yeah, and so, you know, there's verses like that. Of course, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, especially if you're probably 40 or over, and, you know, you grew up in Sunday school, you know, you did all the songs, and you learned John 3:16. You know, we see that on sports things oftentimes. You know, that is the number one most Googled topic is John 3:16. People ask what that is, so it's a great thing because people hold up signs. But John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever, you know, and so forth. So there are just some verses like that that everybody knows. And then we have the verses that a lot of times, again, even unchurched people know because they're often found on plaques and they'll put them on their walls. Things like Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. But then you kind of come to the what I might call, you know, I call, and I don't mean to be disrespectful at all, but it's just kind of the best word for it, the churchy crowd. You know, those that kind of have been around church a while, and there's some certain verses that really resonate with that crowd, and that's the one I want to talk to you about today. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We quote it often, we talk about it often, and especially in our world right now. And here's what it is. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. And so I know that if I started that, there probably is a fair number of people who could quote that verse as well in a church-type crowd. But for the majority of Christians, we take a look at this verse and it's almost like we look at it and we think, well, that's irrelevant. Because we look at this and it's like, when do you really think that all of God's people are going to do this? Is it even realistic to think, for example, that all of America will humble themselves? I've talked about that. Can you imagine what God might do if in Congress, instead of fighting with each other and picking at each other and worrying about stupid stuff, if they would all get on their knees in mass and pray? Can you imagine what God might do? Especially if they televised that, you know, and humbled themselves and prayed. And I wonder what God could do for our country. I wonder if God wouldn't just take the, COVID-19 completely away if the majority of God's people do that. But see, again, but we look at that and we think that that's never going to happen. And let's be honest, that is never going to happen, is it? I mean, we've had some calamities come to America. And for a tiny little brief time, there were some leadership of America that sort of gave God a little bit of a nod. But that very quickly went away, didn't it? So we look at this and we think, that's just really kind of an irrelevant verse because America's not going to do that in mass. And so therefore, God is not going to hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Now, you say, well, boy, that's kind of a bummer. I'm really glad I came today. Hang in there because, you know, it's not really irrelevant because this is not a promise actually that says that all of God's people have to do this. This is not a promise that even says that a majority of God's people have to do this. This is actually a promise that God made to the individual. And I'll show you that. Very few people know that. You see, this verse is very well known, but its context is not very well known. So we're going to get into the context of this verse. Now, let me give you a little background, and then we'll just dive into a couple of verses, and we'll see a truth that I hope will be very encouraging for you. So this verse actually takes place at the end of a very long building time. Solomon was the third king of Israel, son of David, and David built, gathered all the materials to build a temple. Solomon was the king who got to build it. So Solomon built the temple. It took 7 years, I believe, to build the temple. And at the end of that 7 years, this is where this starts to come into play. At the end of that 7 years, the city of Jerusalem held a big, long, week-long feast. I mean, it was a celebration. I'm talking about they killed hundreds of thousands of animals to barbecue, basically. They had a big feast. I mean, it was, look, what happened in Jerusalem after when that temple was finished made Mardi Gras look like a three-year-old's birthday party. It was a big deal. I mean, the whole city of Jerusalem held a week-long feast. And at the end of that week, then Solomon gathered them all together then. After that 7 days, Solomon gathered them together on the eighth day, and he sent them away. It's kind of like, did any of you ever go to like a Bible camp in the summertime, summer Bible camp or anything like that? So you remember that last day, you know, when, you know, they kind of gather everybody together, and then you have to go back to real life. You know, or your high school graduation, you know, you waited and you built up to this, and it was this big day and this big graduation, and then it's like, it's all over. And then life begins. Adulting begins, and it's much harder than you thought it would be. And that's kind of where these folks were. So all the people of Jerusalem had gathered together, and all the people around that had gone to Jerusalem for this feast, they all went their ways, and they went home. So let's kind of pick up the reading then, because what we find is this verse actually did not come to everybody. It came to Solomon all by himself that evening after everybody else was gone. Let's pick up the reading in verse 10. Notice, verse 10, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents. Now watch, they were joyful, glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David and for Solomon and for his people Israel. This was a happy, happy, happy time. Verse number 12, notice. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, now please notice the next five words, I have heard your prayer. God said, Solomon, everybody's gone now. Solomon, it's kind of like, you know how it is after you've had a big event, maybe a big party at your house, big Christmas or something, and once everybody's gone, and you're just like, and that's where Solomon was. And God comes to him and God says, I heard your prayer. Now, for most of us, we're like, what prayer? Well, I thought this verse 14 that we've been reading was something that God came up with. Well, we're going to find out. Actually, it wasn't God who initiated that whole thing in verse 14 where he said, you know, if my people will call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. That wasn't God's. God didn't initiate that. Solomon initiated that. Solomon asked for those very things. So as we get into this, God says, you know what, Solomon, I heard your prayer. We quote it all the time. Now, what exactly did Solomon pray? Well, let's go back to the chapter before and let's see. You'll find that Solomon prayed exactly what God answered in verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 21, notice, he said, Solomon is talking to God now. And he says, God, may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Do you remember the verse we read initially? These are the things Solomon had asked. He said, God, when we pray, please hear us. God, when you hear us, forgive us, and so forth. And Solomon goes on to list all the things in that verse. Those are the things that he asked for. We skip down for the sake of time to verse number 25. He said, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. Now, why am I giving you this background? Because this is kind of obvious. You know, we say, okay, so Solomon asked for these things and God came along in verse number 14 and he said, okay, yeah, if my people will do this, then I will do these things. And we still are thinking, but how is that not still irrelevant? Because all of God's people are not going to do these things. This is where the best part of this whole story comes in. This is where the encouragement for you and for me, when we look at America and the condition that it's in, when we look at our culture and the condition that it's in, when we look at the world and the condition, when we look at our own families, when we look at our own lives, when we look at our minds and see the condition that they're in, this should be an encouragement to us because God never demanded that everybody do this. It's actually quite a personal prayer that Solomon made. Let's notice, please, verse number 29. Solomon's continuing. He says, and whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, that means man, woman, boy, girl, notice, or by all your people, Israel. Do you see that? I hope you see that. He said, look, If anyone, any one person, if one person calls on you, God, if one person does these things, God, would you please hear from heaven? And so forth. And then he goes on and makes it even more specific. When each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his, we could add the word own hands to this temple. Can I just ask? Don't raise your hand, but does anybody else in the room have a burden this morning? Does anybody else have a grief this morning? Anybody hurting this morning? Do you have one that is specific to you? Those of you at home, do you have something that maybe nobody else even knows about? I promise you, this is probably the case with most of us. Most of us know our own failures, don't we? You know, most of us don't need to be told about our own failures because we already know. In fact, we knew it before you knew. I know my flaws before you know my flaws. And Solomon is saying, so God, yes, I would love for you to bless all of your people. I would love for you to bless Israel. I'd love for you to bless all followers of you. But even if just one person would pray to you, God, would you do this? And can I remind you what God answered to Solomon? He said, Solomon, I heard your prayer. I heard your prayer. And then he went on to say, I heard your prayer. So if my people, which are called by the Lord, watch verse 30, and we'll move on here. Solomon said, if one person would pray, God, if one person would do these things that we've been talking about, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Can I remind all of us once again, too, though, that God already knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. Do you know, long before we were so aware of the flaws we have, God already knew those flaws and he loved us anyway. Okay, that should have gotten a little better response. You know, before we made those terrible decisions that wrecked our lives or wrecked this part of our lives or did this kind of thing or we became addicted to this or we hurt this person this way, before we ever did that, God knew that we were going to do that. But because he's a good God, he lets us make our own choices. But he loved us anyway, even though he knew that. There is nothing that you and I can do in our lives that God does not know in advance, and yet he still made a promise that no matter who it is, no matter what you've done, no matter what the situation is, if my people will call on me, if my people will seek my face, if my people will turn from the, and so forth, and you get where I'm going. So here's the point. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles number 7, chapter 7 and verse 14. See, this isn't just a corporate prayer. This is a personal promise. This is not something where it has to be the entire nation of Israel or the entire body of Christianity. This I can put my name into. If Eric will humble himself and pray and seek my face and turn from his wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive his sin and heal their land. Is that true to the scripture, yes or no? Because that's what Solomon asked for, yes? Solomon said, God, don't make it just about everybody. Make it about me. Make it about Ken. Make it about Julie. And he said, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Now, so here's the point. You know, America may be in trouble, but God's people don't have to be. America's never going to fulfill this verse, but God's people could. Listen, and even if God's people all don't, New Hope, the people of New Hope could. You see, marriages may be in trouble everywhere, but yours doesn't have to be. Mine doesn't have to be. You know, addiction is a terrible, addiction is on the rise and it's a terrible thing. And although the vast majority of people may not be able to apply that to that part of their lives and avoid that, but you can. You can. I can. You know, I think families may be falling apart, but ours don't have to. You know, men are struggling in so many ways, but the men of God don't have to. Ladies are hurting in so many ways, but the ladies of God don't have to hurt the same way the rest of the world does. I'm still glad to have you back, even though your son acts exactly like you do. I was talking to you, Victoria. So, hey, you know, individuals may be losing the war on personal struggles, but God's already won the overall war, yes? And he said, and if you will do a couple of things, if you will do some things that Solomon asked for, child of God, please get this. If we will do the things that Solomon prayed and asked God, if they will do this, God, would you please do this? And God said, yes, I will. I've heard your prayer. So what is it that God wants? Okay, so how do we get this? How do we get this verse to be very personal for us? Well, it's really, honestly, it's not complicated. He's pretty much spelled it out. He might as well have numbered it. He said, first of all, you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself. Can I just give you a great truth that I've had to learn the hard way? You will be so much happier if you will humble yourself than have God humble you. Amen. I have had God humble me because I wouldn't. And my friends, it is very unpleasant. It is very unpleasant. But one way or another, we're going to be humbled. One way or another, we will humble ourselves before God. And by the way, this world will humble itself before God someday. You know, right now, Jesus was hung on a cross, even though he was the king of the universe, but there's going to come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of the Father. Amen. That's going to happen. And God says, look, you don't have to humble yourself, but if you want me to hear from heaven and you want me to forgive your sin and heal your land, you got to humble yourself. Amen. We talked on Wednesday night. Grace is an amazing thing, isn't it? Grace is that thing that God gives to us that we don't deserve, and it's also where he does not give us what we deserve. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? I know I am. I don't want what I deserve. That's called grace. But grace requires two things. It requires humility and trust. We have to be humble enough to recognize and admit to God, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm not good, you are good, I do terrible things, you do nothing but holy things. That's humility. Amen. It's just recognizing, God, I can't fix this. Hey, did you ever make a mess of your life so badly that there is no possibility you could fix it? Yes. There are some things we can't fix. Amen. We just can't. There are some wrongs we do to people that we cannot fix. But God can. God can help us with those things. But he said, you've got to humble yourself. Secondly, he said, you've got to pray. He said, you humble yourself and then pray. And by the way, this order is important. You know, we need to understand the order here is important. Yes. We can't pray and be heard by God if we don't first humble ourselves. Amen. See, one of the biggest problems we have, we oftentimes say, well, Pastor, I've prayed. You know, I did this. And boy, I've been praying about this. And I've been asking God to do this. And I've been asking God to do this. And I've been asking God to do this. Have you? You've been asking God to do all those things. Did you first, though, recognize how great he is? Amen. Did you first recognize that you were wrong to begin with and that's why you're calling on him? Can you imagine if you, how many of you have a teenager? Let's see, Swongers, you got teenagers. Well, a bunch of you had teenagers. Can you imagine if you bought your teenager a car? No. How about if, just change that. You know what, let's just talk about Haven. So he steals mom's car one night because mom's, you know, passed out drunk. And I'm just kidding. He goes out and wrecks that car. Now, he calls up and he says, come, you know, it's bad. It's really bad. I've messed, you know. They're going to come and they're going to save him, rescue him. And I almost said strangle. That comes later. They're going to rescue him. But can you imagine after he's made a mess of that car, if he comes to them and says, you know what, if I had my own car, this would have never happened. Why don't you buy me a car? How's that going to go over?
Not well.
So how is that any different than you and I when we mess up something in our lives and then we say, God, would you please fix this? And God says, well, could you maybe say you're sorry first?
Yes.
Could you maybe repent? Could you maybe recognize that you were wrong first? Before you ask me to fix your problem, you see, God's a great father. He's a much better father than we are. But so much of the time, what we do when we get ourselves in trouble is we just go to him and we say, God, would you please fix my problems? And he's waiting for us to humble ourselves first.
Amen.
You says if you humble yourself and pray. And then notice this next expression. It's kind of an odd expression in our world. And seek my face. What does it mean to seek God's face? It really just kind of means this. And please try not to be distracted. I know I apologize that it can be distracting right now, but please get this truth. Seeking God's face just simply means trying to get to know him better. It just means trying to get to know him. It's not hard, folks. He's just saying, look, pick up my book and read it. Amen. Come to church. Amen. Hang around with good people. Hang around with God's people. You want to get to know God? Read his book, come to church, and hang around with his people. That's as simple as it gets. He says, if you'll do that, that you're seeking my face. Listen, you don't seek God's face by crawling on your hands and knees until they're bloody up and down a monastery steps. That's just dumb. And it's not biblical. He said, you want to seek my face? Hang around with the people who are. And get in my book, because I put myself on paper. I gave you a written record of everything you need to know about me. You want to seek my face? Get in that book. He said, this is all I'm asking of you. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Now, here's the bad one. This one he had to add primarily because of Kevin Scherzinger. Number four. And turn from their wicked ways. Right. It's true, isn't it? And turn from the... No, it's true for all of us. Amen. And turn from your wicked ways. God said, listen, I don't think America is going to turn from its wicked ways.
Right.
I don't think we're going to reverse hundreds of years of depravity.
Right.
This is not going to happen. But I could reverse my own. I can work on mine. Now, does that mean we have to be 100% righteous and doing all right and not doing anything wrong for God to come through for us? No. What he's saying is, and I talked about this, you know, I think a couple weeks ago, what God is looking for is for us to want to change. Listen, if you say, Pastor, I've tried to break this habit, I've tried to change it. If you want to change, God will accept that as your offering right now until he helps you to change. Can I tell you why you haven't changed? Can I tell you why I haven't changed? Every time I need to change something, you know why I haven't changed? Because I'm trying to do it myself. Because I think I can will myself, because after all, I mean, I'm a disciplined person, and I mean, you know, and I'm smart, and I can do all these things, and you know, and God says, yeah, go back to step number one. Let's go back, humble yourself.
Amen.
And pray. Seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways. And then he said, and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. I'll heal your home. I'll heal your marriage. I'll heal your heart. I'll heal your thoughts. I'll heal your pain. I'll heal your home. You know, this turning from the wicked ways, it was a problem 4,000 years ago. It's still a problem, isn't it?
Amen.
It's still a problem. You know, and I'm trying to decide how in-depth to go. Let me just say this. Because there's so many Christians right now that are struggling with things, and we feel like, because I've not got it all right. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you read the book of Romans chapter 7, you'll find that the Apostle Paul, I mean, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, you know what he said? He said, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. The things I'm not supposed to do, I do them. He said, he said, and I hate it. And he kind of closes out that chapter. He says, oh, wicked man that I, help me out. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the words. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, anybody else resonate with that? Yeah. And he said, look, I just want you to do these things. And I will do for you, personally, what I would do for America, what I would do for a whole group of people. I will do it for you personally. But here we go, and I'm done. But it all comes down, though, to that first part of that verse. Can we go back to the regular verse without this in it, please? You see, because this is all predicated on these first three words. Notice he says, if my people... if my people. So please hear this, and I'm done. He said, you have to be his people. We have to be his. In order to claim this thing, he said, this is not a promise that I am making to the Hollywood crowd or to anybody else who wants to die. This is a promise I'm making to my people. And who are God's people? Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we are adopted into that family. That's what he said. Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition. We are a part of God's family. He said, but you've got to be mine. How do you? It's not enough to believe in God. We have to believe on Jesus.
Amen.
So look, and I don't mean to be condescending to anybody, but there are a lot of people in the world who believe they're children of God. In fact, they say, oh yeah, we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're not all children of God. Those that are children of God are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't try to save themselves because you can't save yourself. You can't give money to the church and think that's going to get you to heaven. You can't you can't come to church and get to heaven that way. It's kind of ironic. I have an expression around here that my folks laugh at all the time. I say, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a bakery makes you a donut.
Right.
So you can believe in God. I mean, the demons believe in God and they tremble. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still trusting you? Are you still trusting? And by the way, if we're still trusting ourselves, we haven't humbled ourselves.
Right.
I hope this makes sense. You can change your life today. I can change. If you have never come to the place in your life where you realized you could not save yourself. And by the way, any pastor, any preacher, any priest, anybody like that, whoever told you you'll go to heaven if you do all these things, you good outweighs your bad. First of all, your good's never going to outweigh your bad. And secondly, that's not humbling ourselves. Jesus said, it's by grace that you're saved.
Amen.
And not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I want you to come to me and humble yourself. And ask me to save you, and I will.
Amen.
And the day we do that, the day we come and humbly ask Jesus Christ to save us, is the day we become his people.
There you go.
And we have access.
Amen.
To that promise.
Amen.
Do you want God to hear from heaven? Do you want God to forgive your sin? Do you want God to heal your life? I sure need that in my life. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Thank you for sacrificing your throne in heaven to come to earth, to live as a man, and to die as a Savior. And someday we'll reign as a king. We thank you for that. I pray that today, if there is someone here among our crowd today, as there always is, as we all were at one time, not having ever understood that we could not save ourselves, we could not make ourselves good enough, but rather we could only trust you to be saved, to be born again, to be changed, to be your child. I pray that today would be the day that person would step out of a seat and come and let someone pray with them and find their soul salvation and the rest for their spirit. God, then I pray for all of us and everyone that is already part of your family. But God, we have some things in our lives that we need you to move on. We need you to act on. We need you to take away from us. We need you to fix. So God, help us to make the right applications in our lives to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face. And God, give us the ability to try to turn from our wicked ways. We ask you to do this now, please. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Around here, we have something called an invitation. And that's exactly what it sounds like. It's a time where God is inviting you to come to him, to respond to him. And we have leaders who will be down at the front of our church, two in the front, and we'll have men in the back, our deacons, they'll be standing in the back. And if you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to answer your questions, you want someone just to simply talk to you and help you to understand maybe something that I said or something that God is doing for you, please leave your seat and go and seek that person out. I know that could be scary, but that's a part of humbling ourselves. Part of humbling ourselves is learning to use an altar, learning to bend our knee to a holy and righteous God. And if we really want God's help, we ought to be willing to do that. Would you please do that? Can I just ask this question before the music plays here in just a moment? And for those of you at home, I want to ask you the same thing. Do you know for sure that you are God's child? I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm asking, have you believed on Jesus? Have you put all of your faith in Him and Him alone? Have you come to the place where He took your sin debt away from you and took it upon Himself? If you don't know that for sure, can I just ask you to do one thing? Would you just open your eyes and make eye contact with me so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Many in the room. Many. Thank you so much. You are so brave to do that. Could you do one more brave thing? Could you, in just a moment, we're all going to stand and some of God's children will come and pray at this altar and probably some will be coming to pray for you. Would you just leave your seat and humble yourself before God and come and talk to one of our leaders in the front of the church or in the back. Let them pray with you and you can walk out of here knowing that for sure that you have God on your side. Amen. Would you do that, please? Everyone standing, the music playing. God bless.